For those of you that may not know, I think most of you do. God, give me strength. Chris Williams, I went home to be with the Lord over the weekend. He put up a valiant fight. Thirteen times he went code blue. I was at the hospital. Alan and I were there for a while. It would come out over the loudspeaker or the intercom, whatever they have there, and all the nurses, men and women, would run to the room again and take turns because they'd get tired doing the compressions, you know. And one would do it for a while, and then another one would take his place. Yeah. 13 times. Warrior. If you don't think we're at war, you better think again. If you think it's coincidence that that happened before we could even have our first service of the year, you better think again. When I've been praying about it, the Lord keeps bringing back to my mind those black and white reels of the Normandy invasion in World War II, which history records as being one of the greatest invasions in the history of the world. I mean, it was successful. But if you ever watched that invasion, if you're one of those young men coming off of one of those ducks, what they call those boats where the front comes down, and you can hear the ping of bullets hitting on that gate before it comes down and you're inside there. My goodness. You come out against blistering warfare against you, just withering, overwhelming gunfire. If you've watched those newsreels of those young men running towards the cliffs to invade, running towards the fire, running towards the bullets, running towards the enemy, and you'll see some of them get cut down. Some of them just not even take a step or two and they're gone. Others make it onto the beach, others farther. What's the purpose of that? To stop the invasion. The whole purpose is to either kill them or discourage them from going on, get them to turn coward and run. And I'm telling you, if Chris Williams was standing here today, he would say, "Don't you dare turn coward and run. Don't you dare. We are in a war. We've had a major casualty. We may have lost a battle. We are going to win this war. We are going to win this war. We are going to win this war. Tulsa is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa." Dave used to warn us all the time. He said, whenever any group of people get serious about prayer and fasting, the rulers of darkness over that region, no matter where it is, rulers of darkness, they formulate a plan. Because from their perspective, there must not be any invasions of light. No penetrations of light. He says that group will become targeted. You remember when Dave would warn us, he would get warnings in the spirit. He'd say, "You need to draw your family in. Keep everybody close. Pray. Forgive everything that breathes. You better stay away from sin because we're in a war." I believe it. I never saw anybody hardly fight so hard. It wasn't just Chris. There were, rapidly the word spread. We thank God for a network here of prayer and intercessors. And Sarah and the other daughters were there. Marinelle was there. I didn't know until the weekend that Marinelle was Chris's aunt. I didn't know that. And they'd put the rest of us out of the room. They couldn't put Marinelle out of the room. I already told Marinelle, if I'm ever in trouble, don't you leave that room. Sorry. Doing the best I can. I already apologized to Sarah as I come in. I said, forgive me ahead of time. Nothing I say is going to be enough. Thank you, Lord. All I know is, yes, sir, there are some things I know. Let's talk about, there's so many things I don't know. At times like this, you have 1,000 questions. You have them and I have them too. But there's some things I know. I know Chris did not want to leave this war and go home. Otherwise, he would not have driven himself to the hospital. That man drove himself to the hospital with symptoms. Glory to God. I'm sure you don't do that if you're wanting to go home. And to code 13 times, go code blue. I was there. I heard it come out. Code blue. 13 times. And come back. Yes, sir. Another thing I know. Had Jesus been alive on planet Earth in his own body, Chris would be with us today. So that tells me that Chris, through my body, is not able to do what he wants to do yet. Which tells me we're on the right path going through the fire and completing the purging process. Thank God we've come far enough from man's conception of religion to think that somehow God took him. That it was God's plan for him to go. No, it was not. Chris had a blueprint. Was not God's plan either. It wasn't God's plan that the Apostle James was martyred. Although God knows there will be many martyrs. But again, I'm seeing it again, that withering fire. That thank God for the courage of those young men on Normandy, D-Day. Watching their friends, their comrades, not just friends. You know, there's hardly any bond closer than those that you're in a trench or a warfare with side by side. Your life depends on them. Their life depends on you. My dad talks about losing friends in the war. He was in Germany in World War II. He says, one minute you're talking with him, and the next minute he's laying there dead. So I know Jesus. I know if Jesus had been here in his own body, Chris would be with us. Be it with all of our prayer, and many prayed valiantly. Thank God for each and every one of you that gave your time to the prayer and doing everything that we knew to do. Thank God for you. But people, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're going to stop losing casualties like this. You hear me? Jesus wouldn't have lost him. We're not going to lose him either. But that puts it back on us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says, did you know that Chris was doing more than just greeting us as we came in the door? The Lord had given him a mandate to be there. He did it on purpose because the Lord told him to. But the other thing that Chris didn't talk about much, he'd been instructed to pray for each and every person as they came through the door of this church. He was doing it, you know, on the inside, but he was praying. What a ministry. Preparing the hearts to receive from God, you know. You know, in those wars, when the flagman gets shot and the flag falls, right away, somebody picks up that flag. Several years ago, Alan saw us plant a flag. It was noticed to the whole spirit realm. We will not be pushed back any farther. Tulsa will have this revival, and then it's going to spread. We're planting a flag. No more retreat. We're going forward. Well, there's going to be casualties along the way. But like the men of Normandy, even as they watch them fall on the left and the right, we cannot turn coward and run. We cannot retreat. If anything, let it make us even more bold to go into prayer and fasting, doing whatever it takes to present our bodies a living sacrifice, so that the revival that he was contending for, bless God, will happen on planet Earth. But let's talk about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus is our example. And yes, sir, get in to stay. But Romans 12, we'll just start there. I know it's real familiar, but let's start there. Romans chapter 12. Remember I told you before this in December, I said, enjoy your feasting season. Because now we're into fasting season. Now I already know the Lord's already told me, for me personally, I don't know what he tells you. I mean, fasting is one of the shortest limbs on my tree. Prayer is a real good limb. I'm real good at prayer. I'm real good at the word. I'm better at worship than I used to be, but fasting, and I'm better at fasting than I used to be. I did more fasting last year than I've ever done before. But he's already told me I'm going to do this more this year than I've ever done before. And there's a reason for it, and we're going to look at it a little bit here. Romans 12, verse 1. And again, Romans 12, the fourth word is therefore. I beseech you, therefore. And if we had time, we'd go all the way back to chapter 1. Because what he's saying here is based on everything he said leading up to chapter 12. And what you'll notice if you go back and read through there, you won't find very much about fasting. You really won't. What you'll find a lot about is prayer. You'll find a lot about truth, meaning doctrine, where he goes all the way back to Adam to tell how sin came into the world and how by one man the sin entered and death through sin. And just a phenomenal, you know, the book of Romans is just an amazing, amazing book. And thank God that God had a Paul on earth who was able to receive it and write it. But he says, I beseech you therefore, based on everything that God has done. And there's just no time to recap those chapters. Yes, sir, I'll just say this much. This kind of builds a little bit on the last lesson that I did. You know, Jesus is called the last Adam. And he is the last one. There's not another one coming. So there's two Adams. We all know about the first one, that he was created in the image of God, and the whole world was great and good, and everything was nice. And God looked at it and said, it's very good. We have a hard time comprehending what that was like, that world. I can't hardly imagine a world without mosquitoes. If there was mosquitoes, I don't think they sucked your blood. No tornadoes, no floods, no famine, no war. My goodness. Didn't even rain like we know rain today. Said the earth was watered by a mist that came up. No sin, no death. My goodness. What a world. You just always got to remember, like what we're going through now, today, this world is not the way God intended it. If anything, you know, Paul calls Satan the god, little g, of this world. You've got to remember that. This world is not the way God intended it. And right near the end of the book of Revelations, he tells us that the next world's not going to be like this world either. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death, because the former things have passed away. I'm looking forward to that world. But right now, we're in this one. Amen. So the first Adam, we know what happened to him. He fell, and because of that, the whole planet was changed. The sky, the universe, man for sure was changed. The earth brought forth weeds. You do know there was no weeds before the garden, before the fall, I mean. The animals, I don't think, ate other animals because there was no death. It's hard to understand. Because we only know this one. We can read about that one, but we weren't there. But see, God now has sent the last Adam. And this Adam is to propagate a species the same way the first Adam did. Now, the first Adam, because he fell, every person born, now, and Eve, no, I'm not leaving out Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. Did you hear that? All living. White, black, brown, yellow, round-eyed, slanty-eyed. Eve is the mother of all living. We're all of the species of Adam when we're born of our mother's womb. That species is born with a sin nature. No parent ever yet taught their child to lie, but one day they did. It's in the nature, and it comes forward eventually. All right. But with this last Adam that God created, see, God's only really ever himself created, made two people. One was the first Adam, one was the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was not descended from the first Adam. God made him the man I'm talking. I know he already pre-existed. Don't write me no letters. Please listen to my previous lessons before you write me letters about this one. I know he's God in the flesh, I understand. But the baby Jesus, that baby, that human being in the womb of Mary, is not descended from the first Adam. God, the Holy Ghost, came on her. That life that's in him is from God. We got that? So he has no sin nature. What we call the second birth was, that life that we get at the second birth was his life at the first birth. He was conceived that way from the get-go. He is the last Adam. But see, God did not, this is the wonder of the gospel. This last Adam, you know, God could have decided, this sin-sick, fallen world is not the way I made it. I'm just going to take it like a piece of paper and crumple it up and throw it away, and I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth for my last Adam. He could have done that, couldn't he? Just crumpled it away. You know, and he's going to do that someday. It's going to be, this one's going to actually burn up by fire. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. But that's not what God did now for this last Adam. God, looking at this sin-sick, fallen world, depraved world, he still loves everybody in it. The famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So what God did, he sent the last Adam into the devastated garden. He sent him into this fallen world. He didn't make a new one yet. He's going to someday. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, this last Adam has been sent into the devastated garden of the world, if you'll allow me. And really, Paul said, you are God's garden. You are God's husbandry. This last Adam has come to propagate a new species from the old species of the first Adam. That's why in Romans 6 it says, when you believe in Christ, you are baptized into his death. Well, he didn't die as Jesus on the cross. He wasn't guilty of anything. He stepped in as Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam. He stepped in. He took it. He's the serpent that swallowed up the other serpents. He took all of the sin into himself, all of the species of Adam. And he died on that cross. As far as God's concerned, the species of Adam is already dead. Oh, but when, thank God, the cross does not, thank God the gospel does not end at the cross. I thank God for the cross. That's where we got mercy. That's where our sin was paid for. That's where the debt that we could never pay was paid by one who could. But see, if it stopped there, we would be forgiven. But we would still be sons of the first Adam. But thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter understood it. He said, by that resurrection, we are born again to a lively hope. In Romans 6, Paul said, we are buried with him into baptism, so that in the same way he was raised to newness of life, we also shall walk in that newness of life. He has come to, that's why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He's not the first one raised from the dead. There were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Lazarus had already been raised. He's not raised from, he is born from the dead species of Adam, because he became Adam on the cross. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning of a new species that did not exist before. And when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you became a child of the last Adam, no longer a child of the first Adam. First Adam is dead. As far as God's concerned, he's dead. But when you got born again in Jesus Christ, he knows you as his child. We are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But now as we mature and as we grow up, we don't remain little babies, do we? No. There's a nature on the inside of us that is righteous now, and we grow and learn and are taught from that righteousness. And plus, God gave us another teacher. It's the third member of the Godhead called God the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said about him, he says, I have many things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he, personal pronoun, he, not an it, he is going to guide you into all truth. Boy, and right there, I thank God for Pastor Dave, who just so simply laid it out for us again and again over decades when we know not what to pray for as we ought. Boy, how often is that? When we know not, we know a little bit to pray. I know God wants to be blessed and healed and saved and, you know, but beyond that, I don't know much. But boy, I can turn it over to the Holy Ghost. See, I know about my own life. I know some things. I know, you know, some things that the Lord has said, but a lot of times I know the what a lot better than I know the how. Am I preaching to the right group? You know, you got a blueprint that says, yeah, I want you to do this. And you go, how? Thank God there's someone who knows the how. When we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Why can't they be uttered? Because we know not what to pray as we ought. But he searches, he already knows the plan of God, and he searches our heart, and he will make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. And that means the perfect plan of God for your individual life. But what you're going to find along that plan is learning to hear him is a difficulty. It does take a while to learn to hear him. But there's a bigger problem than that. It's one thing to learn to hear him. It's a bigger problem to be dead enough to obey him. Because he's about his kingdom. He is not about this world. He's trying to save people out of the world. He doesn't think like we think. You know, we've been doing those messages on higher thoughts and higher ways. His motives are different than the world. His thinking is different than the world. His power is different than the world. And he's trying to train us to think like he thinks. Because now we have First Corinthians chapter 2. Now that you're born again, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. These things are spiritually discerned. The natural man, he can't receive them, but they are spiritually discerned. That's why Paul says we teach those things which the Holy Spirit teaches. Well, that's what I'm doing today. That's what you're doing, though. Every time you yourself yield yourself over by the... And only you can do it. God has offered to pray through you by his Spirit, his plan for you, so God the Father can answer it. And we still fail. Dave would just have that most perplexed look on his face. He says, now let's see, what else can God do for us? He's come on the inside by his Spirit. And he knows the plan. He says, if you'll let me, I'll pray. What I mean, let me, is you'll yield some time and let me pray in those other tongues through you. My Spirit knows my plan. And he, using the authority of your lips, see, you're still the one on planet Earth with a body. To have authority here, you got to have a body here. Anyway, Sam Walton had a lot of authority at Walmart while he had a body here. Did you notice he didn't once he left? Now, you know, previously he had left documents, but he's not in charge anymore. See, to have authority here, you got to have a body here. Well, Jesus only has a body here through us. That's the only body. That's why he had to leave us in these things. For years I thought, why in the world? Now I understand he had no choice. Until the new heaven and the new earth, you've got to have a body from this planet to have authority here. Well, that's why over and over again the Bible says we are the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean just talking about church. I mean, it is, but we are the literal body of Christ. And that brings us, thank you, Lord, to Romans 12. Based on everything, all of these mercies, He forgave us. He had mercy on us. His Son bled for us. Then through the resurrection, you were born again to be His Son. Dave would try and explain the difference between mercy and grace. He said, mercy, you come home and you find a thief carrying out your television right out of your house. You catch him red-handed. And he says, please have mercy on me. Don't call the police. I'm just trying to feed my family. Please. And you might have mercy on him and say, okay, just put my television back. I won't call the police. Wouldn't that be mercy? That's the cross. The price has been paid. Okay, the price has been paid. But if it stops there, you're still a thief. You're still a sinner. You're still the same person. But grace goes beyond mercy. Grace says to that same thief, he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Not only am I not going to call the cops, I'm going to adopt you as my child. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you a place, a position of sonship in my family. And I'm going to give you an inheritance you'll never be able to exhaust all the days of your life. I beseech you, therefore. Good Lord, what He's done for us. All of that's really in Romans, leading up to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Let that sink in a minute. Present your bodies holy. I know my spirit's holy by grace. He can't present my body holy. Don't throw no stones. Look at it again. Who's supposed to present it? That you present it. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Now, is not Jesus our prototype? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. This week, as I was meditating this passage, it dawned on me, if there was ever an example of somebody who presented their body holy, it's Jesus Christ. His spirit was conceived of God by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, but His body drew its molecules, it drew everything from Mary's body. His body was as prone to sin as yours and Gary's. Our Bible says He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And we know that's before He got baptized in the Holy Ghost, because He didn't sin even as a little boy. So thank God that teaches us that the new birth alone, just like Dave taught us, the new birth alone gives you dominion over sin. Jesus lived for 30 years without sinning, but He was tempted in all points like we are before He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, thank God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's not exactly today's lesson. Today's lesson is present your bodies. My body, His body wanted to sin. Gee, I can relate with that. My body will still, I'll be 73 this month. My body still to this day. Now, it's not quite as passionate as it was in my 20s and 30s. But my body today, if I let it, it has no moral compass at all, really. My body doesn't. My body thinks adultery is a wonderful thing. We should do it before lunch. I mean, it does. It has no moral compass. Let's go get a drink, you know, preach the gospel, get a drink. A lot of preachers do. I'm not going to do it. Why? I'm trying to present my body holy. See? My body is not saved. That He has to leave us in these. This is why the old wineskins, see, that's bringing us around to fasting again. This is the, without fasting, He says, no man pours new wine into old bottles. Well, what's the new wine? That's the new birth. What's the old bottle? It's the old wineskin. It's this flesh. It's this thing. But In the new dispensation with a new heaven and a new earth, you're going to have a new body. But this one, if we're going to have authority here, he had to leave us in a body from this earth. This earth. Well, that's a fallen one. It wants to sin. It will do anything I let it do. I know what it is to be addicted to alcohol. I know what it is to be addicted to nicotine. I know what it is to be addicted to pornography. I know what it is to be addicted to money. Thank God I've been purged from those things. God, I count those two. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And what's amazing, you can search the first 11 chapters of Romans, you won't find hardly anything in there about fasting. You find a ton in there about prayer. You find a ton in there about truth, about what God's already done for you. And see, the purpose is to get us to follow in the steps of Jesus, who himself, if there's ever anybody who presented their bodies holy, who presented their body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Nobody. No. 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 You don't get to do that. No. No. Oh, and then, no. It's a living sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, you brought the innocent lamb, you slit its throat, its agony was just for a moment. You're wearing this thing for maybe 73 years. If you're like my mama, she's going to be 99 this year, this month. Okay? If I complain about an ache or a pain, my mama says, and she means it in this voice, son, you're only 72. I'm like, come on. Hallelujah. Did I finish? I didn't finish the verse. I beseech you, therefore, based on everything God has done, by the mercies of God, oh my Lord, he's been merciful and gracious to us. That you, see, what's our part now? What's our response? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that next word, it's not emphasized very much when it comes to our bodies. Holy. And then the next word is even more scary. Because if you don't, see if words mean anything, the next word is acceptable. Well, what if you don't present it holy? It's not acceptable. Boy, your modern day greasy grace, radical grace, hyper grace message, you can't meld it with that one. Paul himself said, even after he's preached to others, he said, if I don't keep under my body, there's a danger he himself could be a castaway. And that word castaway is the same Greek word used, translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. Anyway. So there's not a whole lot about prayer, about fasting in the first 11 chapters. But there is a lot of teaching about prayer. Now here's what you're going to find out. It took me a long while to understand that because I know fasting is part of presenting your body a living sacrifice. So it took me a long time for me to finally get it. The reason that Paul emphasized prayer, Dave used to say it this way. Somebody would ask him a question. I don't know who it was. Dave said they did. I believe they did. He said, I can't get my kids to pray. They can. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They can pray in tongues. But I'm having trouble getting them to pray. Would it work if I pay them to pray? I pay them, so much an hour to pray. Dave said, well, of course it'll work. Absolutely it'll work. It doesn't matter what motivations they start out with. See, the Holy Ghost, he's searching the heart. He's looking for anything in you that's not like God. And if you just could keep on praying, even if you're paying them by the hour, if they continue to pray, the Holy Ghost is going to continue to mortify and transform. And pretty soon they'll say, oh, you don't need to pay me anymore. No, I understand now. No, I'm going to yield to the Holy Ghost. And I want to pray because I want to pray. See, that's what's going on here. That's why Paul emphasized prayer, because if he can keep you in prayer, the Holy Ghost is going to bring you to fasting eventually. He's going to bring you to fasting. For example, I wrote down a few verses on fasting today. Let's look at this one in your Bible, Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. I'm sure other people have preached this. I had never preached it when I'd never heard it preached when I saw it, when the Holy Ghost finally opened my eyes to this. Now, out of this verse. It's like you ever been praying and spiritually got a wet towel slapped across your face? This is one of those days. This is a couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I think. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft," that means often, "but thy disciples fast not." Now, before we go any farther, it is so important that you understand the word disciple there, not casual followers. They're talking about the 12 that were following Jesus at that moment. They weren't apostles till later. He says, your disciples, the ones that you're training, we notice they don't fast. Now, the ones that are in training with the Pharisees, they fast. And the ones that were in training by John the Baptist, we fasted. But we notice your disciples, now it's important, your disciples, we notice they don't fast. Why is that? That's a legitimate question, don't you think? Well, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, while he was there on planet Earth, in his physical body with them. But here's the part. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Stop for a moment. Would you say that is now? Is that not the dispensation we're in? Now notice these last few words. And then, which is now, then shall they fast. Who? The disciples. It hit me. You couldn't have startled me more if you'd have took a wet washcloth and slapped me across the face with it. Because this was only 2 or 3 years ago. Maybe, I don't know how long. Not very long ago. And I have been a follower of Jesus since 1980. Decades. And I have called myself a disciple. But I've done very little fasting. Very little. Up until then. And I said, "Dear Lord, you plainly said in that verse that in this dispensation, while you're there and we're here, your disciples will fast. Lord, I don't know what you would have called me. Maybe a follower. But up until now, I have not been a disciple. Because I have not fasted. Lord, that's changing. And I am a disciple. I am a disciplined follower. And from this day forward, there will be fasting in my life." And there has been. There has been. Now, too many people get hung up on the 40-day fast. Say, "If I haven't done a 40-day fast, I haven't fasted." That's just a lie. That's just not true. I want to talk about my friend Jin Ho Kim. I hope he listens to this in Korea. I love Pastor Jin Ho in Sudan. And I was there. And I love people that are transparent and tell you the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, y'all learn as much from my failures as you do from my successes. And we all are that way. But Pastor Jin Ho, he was sharing with me. I went over there, 6 years in a row, I think. We're driving around. And they were always so gracious to me. Pastor Jin Ho, just him and me in the car. And we're driving. And he says, "Gary..." He says, "For years I thought, if I could ever just do a 40-day water-only fast, surely my flesh would come to death." He had it in his mind. He says, if I ever get that 40 days, he says, I've made so many tries and I've, you know, Alan talks, I thought Alan was so arrogant when he first arrived here from Tennessee, you know, because he would say, I am an expert at 31 day fast. And I just wanted to slap his little face, you know. I said, what, you arrogant thing? Yes, I am an expert at 31 day fast. And he said, no, Gary, you don't understand. I am an expert at 31 day fast. I was going to do 30. I was lucky if I did one. Sometimes I didn't even make one. Well, getting back to Jin Ho's story, he says, so Gary, I tried and I'd fail. And I'd try and I'd make it a few days and I'd fail. One time I made it 2 weeks and then I failed. But I had this I just had this thing in me that if I ever really succeeded and made it all the way to that 40-day water fast, my flesh would be dead. He says, I finally made it. And to my horror, I found out as soon as I began eating again, my flesh revived. It wasn't dead. See, and that's the thing we've got to get. It won't be dead. Now, it's been declared legally dead. We could teach from Romans 8. The spirit is life, but the flesh is dead. It's legally dead, but we all know that rascal talks to you all the time. See, every time I just think about fasting. I need to run and get 3 cheeseburgers laid up ahead of time, you know. I hadn't even started yet, you know. So it's dead legally, but we all know in a practical way we're wearing the doggone thing. So Angie and I, a few years ago, we decided we're going to start with a Daniel fast. Now, I got such flack for that. I mean, I did. People just said, well, you wimpy guy. Daniel fast. Woo. You get to eat every day, don't you, Gary? Admit it. You're eating every day. Yes, I am. Now, Daniel fast, if you don't know, is where you eat only vegetables. No bread, no sweets, no meats, pretty much. But you know what? That had an effect on me. We did, how many? 2 or 3 of them in a row. 3 of them in a row. We'd do one, take a week off, and then do another one. 21-day fast, you know, like Daniel in the Old Testament. You know, I could tell a change, though. It's the purpose is to train yourself to say no. When the flesh wants a Twinkie, you give it a carrot. It won't like it. But it's a start. It's a start. And the point is to say, no, yes, sir. Good. Now go to Titus. If you can tell, I haven't hardly picked up my notes at all. He is having me wing it here today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I'll read it first. See, to me, this is the most pure definition of the grace of God that we have in the New Testament in a very condensed form. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and I always have to stop. Who wants any other kind? I don't want any other kind except the grace that brings salvation. Amen? Well, it hath appeared to all men. How did it appear? Through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes, sir, I'll go ahead and say that. Listen, your Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And he did, didn't he? Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord. You could read many places in the Old Testament where they found grace in the sight of the Lord. But the grace they found did not measure up to the grace we have. The grace we have came by Jesus Christ, meaning it was not available on planet Earth before. What is this grace that we have? Pastor Dave eloquently taught us, it is the standing of sonship. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, but Noah could not be born again. Moses found grace in the sight of the Lord, but Moses could not be born again. I'm talking before the before Jesus came. Now, eventually, when Jesus preached to the captives, they got saved and he took captivity captive and so forth. But that's not today's lesson, okay? But see, The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. None of them have what we have. We have been born again. By his grace, Jesus has made it possible for his Father to become your Father. When Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and King James talks about mansions, that's not really talking about a place in heaven, really. It's talking about a room for you as a son in the Father's house. Whew. It's a grace that did not exist before. This is the grace that brings salvation. But how is it manifested? Let's look at it again. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us. This grace from the inside out teaches us. This is Christ in you. This is the new nature. This is what you received when you get born again. There's something on the inside teaching you. What is it saying? We're to deny. Can you say no? Say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, well, that sounds like going back under the law, no? There's a lot of people that love God and tried to keep the law. Nobody could keep it. Nobody. Nobody could keep it, even with their best efforts. The Bible's real clear. I mean, and even the ones that really love God, you could say, you know, David and Noah and Moses and on, take your heroes of faith out of Hebrews, you know, just take them all. They all did great exploits, but nobody could perfectly keep the law. The Bible's real clear. There was none righteous. No, not one. Well, why couldn't they keep it? They wanted to. That's the guy in Romans 7. He's going to, Lord, with my mind, I agree your law is holy and good and righteous, and I set my mind to keep it, but I find another law working in my members. It's that law of sin and death, and you can't get away from it. You are what you are. And if you're a child of Adam, you've got that law of sin and death, and there's no way to get rid of it. That's why religion is useless when it comes. You can't offer your way out of it. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't do good works out to get rid of it. You can't join a church to get rid of it. There's nothing you can do. You must be born again. That's the grace that we have. That's the life that was in Jesus is how he walked holy, presented his body holy. He did exactly this. He denied worldly lusts. How does it work it again? I'm getting all happy here. Denying ungodliness. He had to do that. He had to deny worldly lusts. It said he was tempted just like we are. He had to say no to it. But the thing of it is, he could, because that's the difference. He had the life of God on the inside of him. Everybody else that tried to walk that way failed. Why? They had the law of sin and death working in them. But he had the law of life. That's why Jesus prophesied really in John 8 verse 12. He says, those that follow me, and he's talking all the way into the new birth, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Why not? They shall have the light of life. That's the same light of life he had in him. That light of life is what allows us now, not just allow, enables us now to do what no Old Testament saint could do. We say no to it. When the body says, I want to do this or that or worldly lust or selfish ambition or anything else, we say no to it. No. Look at it again. This is the grace that brings salvation. It teaches us that denying ungodliness, that means say no to it. And that means I hear that verse right now. If any man follows me, let him take up his cross daily. I mean, I don't know if you found out like I have, multiple times daily. And the Holy Spirit said to me one time while I was doing one of the Sunday night services, I'll never forget it. Just as clear as day, I heard him say, well, one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either you're going to put your flesh on the cross, or the flesh is going to put your spirit on the cross. But one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Well, Paul is arguing. Put that flesh on the cross. Present your bodies holy. And then say it with me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I fast. I keep under my body. Jesus said that his disciples would fast. I am his disciple. And I fast. Now, he leaves it up to you how to work towards that. Don't be setting some, you know, like, I've got to do a 40-day. Even, honey, even after you do a 40-day fast, you're going to find you're still going to have to take dominion over that flesh every day. Yes, sir. See, the thing about fasting, it's a war that you can initiate that's not deadly at your own volition. Okay? Before you're in the war, like we talked about earlier at the beginning of the service, before any other, before he sends you to hand out tracts on the streets of some Muslim country. Okay? Or, you know, Buddhist country. Yeah, they killed Christians too when they first came. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, before that, yes, sir. All right. And before you might get attacked physically, you can be ready ahead of time. Because fasting is something you can do. See, nobody fails really because of the circumstances. It's the emotions that take us out. Why do you quit fasting? Is it literally think you're going to, because you think you're going to die if you don't have supper? You know what I mean? Really? That's it? If I don't have that fry right there, that french fry, I know I'm going to die. That's not what takes you out. It's the emotion that comes with hunger. And hunger is one of the primal needs of man. We do need food to keep this body alive, but you don't need so much. I'm preaching to Gary now. I'm preaching to Gary. Surely I'm not preaching to you. But see, fasting, it's going to be the same. What if Jesus tells you to go hand out tracts on the streets of some, you know, where they don't particularly like the gospel? What if he tells you to do something like that? What if he tells you, like the rich young ruler, oh, give away everything you have. Come follow me. And we read him and we go, well, he just walked away. And we're going, yeah. Huh? See how quiet. But fasting, it's the emotions, yes, sir, and it's the affections that we still have for things of the world. I didn't think I was going to read this, but I'm going to read it. This is something that came to me in 1997 because we're going through a period right now of going through the fire. You might call it completing the purging process. Things in us still that are not like God. I'll tell you, Dave always said the biggest one of all, in America at least, the biggest one of all is complacency. You just don't really care about the kingdom and his gospel. So, this came way back in 1997. I was just praying, minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. Now, he's not talking physical death here. He's talking about mortification. Mortification. What does mortify mean? I'm going to do it again. Alan, I'm going to be over into your message about 5 minutes, honey. What did Dave tell us about mortify? Now, if you spend a night in a mortuary, and your body is prepared by a mortician, in the morning, you will be mortified. And you won't have any trouble with sin anymore with that body. Isn't that right? Now see, that's mortify, means death. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about mortification here. So it's the title of this one that I put a title on it called Death Means Death. Death means death. It does not mean a partial separation of pulling away while keeping the world at arm's length within easy grasp. Death means death. A further separation from your affections for the things of this world is upon you, says the Lord. even a further separation. Death to the world is upon you now as you yield yourself to my spirit. Now listen to this. Crucifixion is hard. I know, says the Lord. The flesh dies not easy. I know, says the Lord. Pain and suffering are not pleasant. I know, says the Lord. My servant Paul found this out when he said, "It is with great tribulation that we do enter the kingdom of God." Only my spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, only my spirit has the skill and the knife to complete the circumcision of your heart from those portions of the flesh that still love the world. Only as you yield to him can the cutting away be finished and the transformation, the metamorphosis, be complete. You have chosen well to yield yourselves completely to my spirit and to my word. But know, even now, there is, he's talking to me now, maybe talking to you. Even now, there is residue of affections for things of the world that are still being mortified within you. They are still being cut away by my spirit. Death is death. There's no such thing as partial death. Death is death. But you see, my life is life. My spirit is the process. Excuse me. My spirit is in the process of taking you from death to death and bringing you unto life to life. To walk in what you have asked me for requires death. Continue to plan your time, putting the utmost priority on those things which I have instructed you to do by my spirit. Feed my word into yourself. Yield yourself to my spirit. Walk with me, says the Lord. Now listen to this. The transformation is all mine, but the yielding is all yours. If you continue to yield your time to me, I will complete the transformation, and you will walk in those things that you have seen in your spirit from your youth. Those things that you have known in your spirit from your youth, that is the truth of the gospel. It is true that as a husband loves his bride, I do love my own flesh. But understand, that does not mean I love your flesh. I hate even the garment that is spotted by fallen flesh. My Father desires to fill your flesh with himself. But this will be a transformed flesh, a new wineskin. There he's talking about fasting. You may not realize it. This will be a transformed flesh, a new wineskin that is able to contain the new wine. Transformation, transformation. Continue to allow my spirit to work the transformation. Give the utmost priority to time spent with me, says the Lord. Be not pulled in many directions, but be pulled by my spirit into those things that will cause my kingdom to prosper. Again, I admonish you to seek those things that are above and not those things which be on the earth. Receiving those things from above is what causes the transformation and the deliverance of the earth, says the Lord. Spend time with my spirit. Last paragraph. You must die to fame. You must die to man's approval. You must die to your friend's approval. You must die to everything but my approval, says the Lord. We'll see you in 30 minutes.